I want to read a quote from Daddy God. And it's funny because I have the reference with it, but it's in the scriptures like about 1,500,000 times. And it says, I'll be with you, believe me. I'll be with you, believe me. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about giving, talks a lot about sowing, reaping, talks a lot about love, a whole lot about love. But the one command that shows up more than any other thing, the one instruction that shows up more than any other thing in the scriptures is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. God knows that we have a tendency to be afraid, especially when we don't know what's next, when we don't understand, when we don't see things clearly. I want to read a scripture that is very, very true, but doesn't always feel that true, but is very true. And I'll explain that in a minute. Ephesians 3:16-20. I pray that because of the riches of his shining greatness, he will make you strong with power in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ may live in your hearts by faith. I pray that you will be filled with love. I pray that you will be able to understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. I pray that you will know the love of Christ. His love goes beyond anything we can understand. I pray that you will be filled with God himself. God is able to do much more than we ask or think through his power working in us. That is very true. But sometimes we don't understand that, and that I'll explain that in a minute. So what happened in Charlottesville? Our district supervisor said there's a church in Charlottesville needs a pastor. Pastor Roger and Heather said, I think it'll be a good fit for you guys. We went down and to check it out. They said there's about 40, 45 people there. You know, they just need leadership. There's been, you know, the pastor left and then there was a time in between and the church was over 100 and some people at one point, but over the point, things breaking down and the pastor leaving different things, a lot of people left. And we really believe that very likely they just need leadership and a lot of people may even come back. And we go down and there's 15 people on that Sunday morning. And the people who were members and active in the church, like, I don't understand. I think so-and-so's on vacation. I think, you know, I don't know what's happened with so-and-so. And found out later there was a meeting, and they all said, you know, hey, no matter what, we're sticking around till we get a new pastor, right? Absolutely, no matter what. And so then they told the district, we've got about 40 to 45 people that are going to be here. This is what we have. And that wasn't the case, and they didn't know why. And I don't know why so-and-so's not here. I don't know why this person's not here. I don't know why we only have 15. So we came back a couple more times. But in that first time, we really, really felt like God said, this is where you need to go right now. You need to come here. But it's not the picture at all of what you originally thought. Turns out two of the families there said, you know, sorry, but we're leaving. One says we don't think they should keep the church open. The other says, you know, we came here to be with the other pastor, and he left, so we're not going to stick around. So we had 8 people who didn't leave. We had 8 people, but we felt like God said stay. And so we had a picture of what's going to happen. We had a picture. People are going to come back, and that's wonderful. But if they don't, it's okay. Because Charlottesville is full of people who need Jesus. Absolutely full of people. I wanted more than anything else to meet these people and to reach them with Jesus. I wanted them to know Jesus like I know Jesus. I wanted them to some of them who'd never given their life to the Lord, maybe never even knew. See, Charlottesville is like what I call the belt hole in the Bible belt. Okay, like everything around it is very Bible beltish. You know what I'm saying? It's very south, very southern. Charlottesville's not. It's a different kind of thing. It's a very diverse town, very, very diverse town. And people were saying to me, you know, Jeff, what people group are you going after? Are you going for the college students? Are you going for, you know, are you going for the liberals, the conservatives, the intellectuals, because it's very diverse. And I really never felt God say, go after one group of people. I really felt like God said, the church is supposed to be diverse, just like the town. And so I had this picture of a very diverse church, and the people we had were very different from each other. I mean, we had, you know, Republican, Democrat, middle class, lower class, people with tattoos, people that tucked their shirts down into their pants. It was a very black, white, Asian. It was very, you know, very diverse, you know. And so we were really excited. Our church looks like the town. We're going to reach the town. We, you know, this wonderful, and God put a special place in our heart for Charlottesville. Fell in love with Charlottesville. West Virginia always felt like home, but it felt like mom and dad's house. This felt like where we needed to be. We needed to be in Charlottesville. And so we poured our heart into it. We had outreaches. We had Ignite students from Christiansburg, Virginia. For those of you who may not know, Foursquare has a Bible training institute. It was actually a community college, actually, now. And they came and helped us with outreaches. And we did all these things. And the whole time I'm looking for a job that would have good hours so that I could get into the community more. Everything closed. I mean, everybody was hiring for $8 an hour, but you had to work on Sunday, too, you know. It was just this crazy kind of thing that was going on. And it seemed like it was this cycle. This cycle is the best way I can describe it, is this cycle of so excited, we're going to reach the city, we're going to do all these things no matter what. If we only got 8 people, that's okay. God's going to do it through it. God's going to do something miraculous. He wouldn't have sent us here if he's not going to do something miraculous. I know logically it doesn't make sense. I know they say if you plant a church, you have to have so many people with you. You have to have a team and all these things that we were learning because we were going to church planter conferences. Because we were like, we're going to have to be church planters, I guess, and figure this thing out as we go along. And we went from that cycle of we're so excited to just like nothing happened and nothing happened and nothing happened. And then just like, what is going on? Did we miss God? Did we not hear God right? Were we supposed to? Maybe our time's done. Maybe we should ask for another, if there's another church somewhere. Maybe God's done with us here. And never felt like God said leave. Never felt like God said do that. So, okay, God didn't say leave, so let's do it again. We're going to do it. And this cycle happened. And they say that church planters go through that cycle about every 6 months. I felt like I was going through that cycle about every day. Seriously, I really was. It was really rough. The whole time we said, you know what? We're not going to wait until we are a large church that's got a lot going on, large, big, healthy church, before we start investing in young leaders. So we started partnering with Ignite as much as we had. We were setting up a time to have interns over for the summer. We had a young leader in our church who was a staff pastor who believes one day her calling is to be a lead pastor, and I believe in it too. And we were training her as much as we could. We were doing everything we could. We had people in our house. We told social services called and said, you know, hey, we have some families that need to meet. You know, we're calling churches to see if anybody would be available to have so they could have a neutral place to meet. And no other churches have called us back. Okay, we'll do it. So my wife cleaned up every week at a certain time, made sure everything was cleaned up, straightened up so that these people could have a place to meet once a week. Because with no hope of them, I mean, one group of people already went to church, another group of people, they were out in another county. So there's not really likely they're going to come to church. We're saying, we're just going to minister to anybody. We'll just pour out any way we can. I'm on Facebook saying, if anybody needs prayer, let me know. I'll pray with you, you know? My next step was I was going to go to the funeral homes and say, hey, tell them anybody needs a pastor, I'll do it. I'll find a way, you know. That was what we were going through. And nobody came. We had one salvation, one Holy Spirit baptism, same person. No new members, no new people. Our members were totally on board. there were no members before. There was no record of anything like that. And we're like, you know, they tell you don't start anything new in a new church for at least like a year. Just don't change anything because you got to give the people time to know you. And then, you know, then you slowly adjust, and, you know, because some people don't like change. Yeah. So we left. Somebody, one guy at Starbucks told me, who always gets the same drink every single time, he says, change is for people who do it wrong. So some people don't like change, so they're like, you know, don't change things too quickly, right? You know? So we talk to our people. What's your Christmas traditions? What do you have? What's the mission of the church? What's the core values? What was the church all about? You know, what can you say? This is what we were all about. They just kind of looked at each other and looked back at us. We didn't really have anything like that. Whatever you guys want to do, we're really cool with that. So I said, okay. Went away, pray. We got a, by the way, was the PowerPoint, were you able to get it up? Okay, let's go ahead and put up the first slide that I did not say the title of the message, but it is Picture of Faith. Yeah. Sometimes that's how you feel, you know. Okay, go ahead to the next slide if you would. So I made a logo, man. We had a cool logo for Access Foursquare Church, and we had a core scripture, you know, Jesus said, I've given you access to heaven and the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, loose on earth, all that, you know, and mission statement, you know, we're giving God access to heaven through us and helping people get access to heaven, making Jesus accessible, all these kind of wonderful things. And it didn't happen beyond eight people. It didn't happen beyond eight people. Eventually, my divisional superintendent said, I want to meet with you guys, and said, we want to close the church. And part of me was very grieved by that. I mean, we loved the town. We thought maybe, you know, we were not going to God by us when we were asking because we loved the town so much. And then look at it, you know, it's not going to happen. Another part of me was very relieved because I don't have to wrestle with that question anymore. Should I stay? Should I go? You know? And we said, okay, we think that that's what God wants to do too. And so we closed the church. There's a story of Jesus, and, you know, we just came through the Easter season, and we this happens after that. Jesus comes back, and he's meeting with his disciples. He has these different, very strategic, but seems very random encounters with his disciples. And one of them, he makes them breakfast, which is, you know, very Jesus-y, you know, for the leader. That's a word, it is. Very Jesus-y, just made it up. Because he's the leader who's the servant, and he makes them breakfast. And then they're talking, and he goes to Peter, the one who denied him three times, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. And he says, take care of my little lambs. And he knew what that meant because Jesus had referred to his people as sheep. And then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, take care of my sheep. Asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter gets a little frustrated. Jesus, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. There's a whole message there. The brilliance of Jesus, three times denied, Jesus allows him an opportunity to reaffirm his love for him three times, and three times Jesus reaffirms, you are a minister. I have not given up on you. I still trust you. I still believe in you. No matter what you did, no matter if you feel disqualified or not, I have not given up on you. And then they're walking, and just picture this, because they're walking on the beach. And, you know, sometimes some of the best, deepest conversations happen when you're walking with somebody and they're a mentor to you. They may not even realize they're a mentor to you, but they are a mentor to you. Sometimes they do. But this is this picture of walking on the beach. And Peter and Jesus are walking, and like, kind of behind him is John. Because John's like everybody's little brother. he just kind of hangs out and hangs around. And Peter and Jesus are having this conversation, but somehow John finds his way to kind of sneak up and be behind them, you know. And a little bit of background of this is that John is actually the one who writes this story down that we're going to read the scripture from, that we're talking about. And as soon as Jesus gets done telling Peter about reaffirming his calling, feed my sheep, that kind of thing, he says, you know, Peter, you're young now. You do what you want to do. You go where you want to go. You get yourself dressed in the morning. But there's going to be a time when you're older. People are going to grab you. They're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And they're going to make you do something you don't want to do. And then John, because John is writing a story, he puts this little, you know, parentheses, this little explanation. He says, Jesus used this to signify what kind of death Peter was going to die. We know from history, Peter was crucified. That's not something you want to do, but he was older. People took him. They crucified him. And it's interesting because as soon as Peter hears this, he turns around and says, what about Rugrat? What about John? What about him? What about, you know, everybody's little brother? And Jesus says these very interesting words, very wise words. He says, if I want John to live until I come back, what is that to you? And it's very interesting how John tells the story, because right after that, in verse 23, John says, it's from this exchange with Jesus that some thought this disciple, and he's referring to himself, that John would not die. But Jesus never said that. He said, if I choose for him to remain until I return, what difference will that make to you? What difference would it make to you? We have this capacity to compare so much with what other people have. That God has we read the scripture in Ephesians, God has a great plan, exceedingly abundantly above all guys could think. But I think maybe his plan for them is better than his plan for me. I have some sneaky suspicions about that. What about John? You didn't say anything about anybody taking John where he doesn't want to go. And Jesus says very strategically, what does that matter to you? How does that affect you? How does it matter to you? We loved what we had in Charlottesville. We loved the city. We loved the people. We loved our 8 people so much. It was wonderful. We loved the experience we had. But after time of working and working and working and working and working and seeing very little fruit, in my perspective, this much work, this much fruit, you know, then I start comparing and say, what about John? You know, what's wrong with me? Why did God send me here? Why did the district send me here? Is this the throwaway church? And so they just, we'll give the young people there and see if they sink or swim. And I mean, those kind of thoughts are going through my head. They didn't know that it was going to be what it was when they sent us there. But those are the thoughts that are going through my head. And I remember hearing about another Foursquare pastor who left the church, and the youth pastor of that church took over as the pastor there. And I thought, and I know this is bad, but this is what I thought. What does he have that I don't have? How come he gets this church that's already established? They got ministries going on. They've got, you know, 100 and some people. What does he have that I don't have? And so it just so happened that I was actually in a meeting with him not too much longer after that, talking to him, and he's like, says something about his cell phone, and I'm like, well, just get Google Voice, man. That's what we do. We got Google Voice, and if people call the church, it actually, because of my cell phone, I can see whether it's for the church or for me, and I can answer whatever. And he goes, oh, man. He's like, the only thing is, man, we only have one cell phone provider, and it's terrible, and you have to buy this, and you have to buy this. And starts telling me about the town he's in, and I'm like, oh, my God, I'm so glad I don't have to live there.
I'm going to say that. I really meant that. Oh, my God. Thank you so much. We got Charlottesville, you know. And that little bit of perspective, like, we get so silly thinking these things. You know? Kim, if I just said we had to go to this other town instead of Charlottesville, she's like, are you crazy? We had Whole Foods and Trader Joe's and all that. She was like, yeah. We have a picture of what we think our life should be. We have a picture of what the answered prayer will be. We have a picture of what it means when Jesus said, when God says, I have an amazing plans for you. God says, I have amazing plans for you. God gives us a prophetic word. God gives us scriptures, and we take that and we create this picture. I mean, think about this. To create a picture of what we think it's going to be like and expect that that's what God's going to do, and if he doesn't, where do we get the audacity to bring our little creation to the master creator of our little context of what we have and what we know and what revelation we have and our inability to see the future and know everything else and bring it to the creator and expect him to make it look like this? It looks like a little kid's drawing. Go ahead and put up that slide. This is what it's like. It's like these... That's got to be something to that. There's no context here. There's no details. There's no nothing. They don't have a body. It's just a head. And we're like, God, I'm just believing God for that. I'm a quote Jeremiah 29:11 every day. If I have to, I can get that. I'm going to put it on my screensaver. I'm going to put inspirational pictures on Facebook and talk about God has a plan. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to, you know, quote scriptures. I'm going to believe God for that. That's what I'm going to get. I am so... And he's like, just need to keep praying. Just need to keep praying. Just keep praising. And that's the picture. And that's what we're believing God for. Listen. If you don't tear up the picture of what you think it should be, you will have to tear up your picture of God. If you don't tear up the picture of what you think it should be, you will tear up your picture, how you view God. Because God didn't make that happen. Is God really good? Are those things he said really true? Does he really care about me? Maybe does he care about some, but not others? Do I get the leftovers? Am I the, after God works things out for other people, then he thinks about what's he going to do for me? And everything because I've tied my belief and my faith to that picture, that I've also now tied God to that picture. And everything that I think he should do to be good, and I'm not even realizing I'm doing it, that I'm tying him to that, and it doesn't work out that way. What is wrong with God? I don't know how many times I said some very untheologically correct things, but they were how I felt. But God, did you leave me? Why would you do this? You're so mean. I know, it's funny to hear somebody else say it, but it wasn't very funny when I said it. Don't you care about people? I just want to reach people. Can't you do something? Won't you bring people in supernaturally? I can't make it happen on my own. Sure, maybe I could follow the books and I could try to copy somebody else and I could, if I get enough team and I'm charismatic enough, I can get, you know, make a set up something where a few people would attend. But for life change to happen, you've got to do it, God. Why? Why would you send me here to waste my life and waste my time and waste? These were the things because he wasn't making the picture happen. He wasn't making the picture happen. Can we open up our minds for just a second and realize that maybe God knows a whole lot more about what we know about? Remember the scripture in Ephesians we read earlier?
says, beyond anything you're able to ask or think. We're not even able to think or ask what God has planned for us.
There's a story that seems pretty random, too. Another thing Jesus does that seems very random. He's walking along. He sees a tree. There are no figs on the tree. He was hungry. He wanted to eat a fig. Okay? This is the way the story goes, anyway. And there's no figs on the tree. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't season. It wasn't in time for figs. It wasn't the time. Now, surely Jesus knows this, right? He created the fig tree. He's the one that knew when it was set up. He goes up, he sees the fig tree. There's no figs on it. He's hungry. And he curses it and says, no one's going to eat figs from you ever again, and walks off. And I was told in Sunday school that's one of two times that Jesus lost his temper. He only sinned twice. That was in the temple when he started beating everybody with whips and throwing over tables. And, you know, only time Jesus lost his temper, those two times. Which was still like way less than I've lost my temper at the time. And so I knew I was sunk. But then later, they walk by and Peter goes, Jesus, 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 the tree you cursed. Look, it's dying. Not only is it not have fruit, it's dying. And then Jesus says these very specific words, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Don't have faith in a picture of something happening. Don't have faith in an event happening. Don't have faith in things working out a certain way. Have faith in God. Have faith in God's goodness. And then he goes on to talk about moving mountains and having what you ask for, and believing God. But your faith has to be in God. It can't be in a situation happening, or else you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to happen. See, this is... It's talking about having faith in God and God's goodness and God's love for you and who He is and who you are, who He created you. Listen, Jesus said, I am the life. See, we look about and think this picture about what kind of life we want, and we want this kind of life. Jesus says, I am the life. I am the life. See, this the abundant life of Jesus, that Jesus came, the abundant life of Jesus promised, the one He invites to, is the life of Jesus. It's not a life Jesus gives, it's the life of Jesus. You know, I love the Chronicles of Narnia, and I love Aslan, and Aslan has taught us a lot about Jesus. He's taught us that God is not safe, but He is good. But Aslan falls way short, because Aslan shows up in the last possible second when the battle's about to be lost and saves the day. They look for Aslan, they can't find him. Sometimes he shows up, sometimes he doesn't. They want him. He's not always around. This is a miscued picture of Jesus, because the life that Jesus invites us to is not one where He intervenes whenever we feel like we need Him. It's the life of Jesus. We live in Him and He lives in us. It is the life of Jesus, not the life that He gives, the life of Jesus. I feel like I need to stand right here and repent to you on behalf of pastors and preachers and teachers all over. I need to repent to you because we've said things like, invite Jesus into your heart. How many of you want to invite Jesus into your heart? Fill out this card, pray this prayer with us, and you can have Jesus, your friend, your buddy, with you. Invite Jesus into your heart. This is not what Jesus talked about. A lot of things have a special place in my heart. The Green Bay Packers have a special place in my heart. But my life is not the Green Bay Packers. I love Duck Dynasty, okay? I'm even growing a beard, you know, and one day, if it's that long, that would be wonderful and spectacular. But that's not my life. There is a special place in my heart for a coffee bean, but it's not. I've invited it into my heart. And you know what happens? You find a stray puppy, and then you start feeding it, and someone brings it home, and somebody else says, no, don't bring that thing in here. And I said, well, we'll just for the night. I said, well, okay, well, just don't feed it. No, just a little bit. And then the little kid names it,
right? And then now it you have invited the puppy into your heart. Yeah. Jesus invites us to join him in his life. This happens when you tear up the picture of what you think your life should be and embrace the person of Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life is a person. You cannot understand truth from reading a book. You cannot understand truth from just reading the Bible. The truth is a person. The Bible is the principles of truth. They give us principles to live by. But the truth is a person. It's Jesus. The way is a person. The life is a person of Jesus. I believe sometimes that we are bored with our lives because we see we have a cycle of creating an expectation. God doesn't do it. And then we're frustrated. And then we create another expectation. God doesn't do it. Frustrated. Create another expectation. God didn't do it. Frustrated. See, at best, this is boring because you know what's supposed to happen. Could you imagine if they just, our lives as a movie, no one would want to see it. It'd be so boring. Because the great movies are ones you don't know what's going to happen next. Where you have this, the main character is invited on some kind of quest, and they don't know what's going to happen, and they don't know what they're going to face, and they don't know what's going to happen to them in the process, and they're tested, and they're beat up, and they have, just like Gandalf said to not Frodo, the grandpa. No, the old one. Bilbo, thank you. Thank you. When you get past 30, man, you ladies will understand when you get there. No, but he says, can you guarantee my safety? No. But I will guarantee you'll never be the same. These are the things that we look at and we're like, we're so drawn to that, and we pay money. We pay $5 for a thing of popcorn to go watch this stuff because we're so in love with the idea of an adventurous life. But sometimes in our life, we're so scared, and we create an expectation, and we want God to do it that way. And create an expectation. We want God to do it that way. And sometimes it becomes bitterness grows in those cracks, right? And even the strongest faiths get shaken sometimes of disappointment over and over and over and over and over again. Because we've tied the goodness of God to our pictures. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the just shall live by faith." If you never have anything in your life that you don't know the outcome is going to be, you don't know what it's going to be like, but you're going to believe God anyway. If you don't have that, you can't walk by faith. What I do know, there's a lot of things I don't know. I don't know why it didn't work the way it did. I don't know why people didn't come to Jesus. I don't know why God didn't do a miraculous thing and bring people in. I don't know why. And you know what? I have a hard time trusting people who act like they do have it all kind of put together, and you should too. Because God gives little pieces of revelation to each of us, and we learn from those. And we need to learn from everybody else's revelation that God's showing them, and we need to learn from our own. But we start getting, you've got it all figured out? I think there's some little bit of self-deception going on there, you know? I don't know it all, but I do know a few things. And I know that God has called us to join him in his life. Let me tell you something. If you have never said yes to Jesus in this kind of way, where you want to join him in his life, then there's going to be people here after we're done on the platform. You can come up and you can say it this way. You can say something to this effect. They'll know what you're talking about. Say,
I want to join Jesus in his life. I want to join Jesus' life.
And you can say things like, will you pray for me? But they will. I'll just tell you. I'll answer your question. They will pray for you. And they will pray with you. I don't know why things ended up the way they do, but here's a few things I do know. Every person at our church are more in love with God and better empowered to live the life of Jesus in the context God created them to be. Assumptions I've carried most of my life that have clouded my perception of truth and have been corrected by God. It doesn't always seem good, and you feel kind of dumb sometimes in the process, but afterwards you're like, wow, I'm very glad God did that. I am better empowered to lead a church organization and better empowered to build God's kingdom. I'm able to love, lead, and serve better. I am a wiser, more patient, smarter, more healthy person with a bigger capacity for love and a deeper desire for the person of God and a life of faith. Will you tear up the pictures you've created about what you think life should be and jump into the wild, unpredictable, exciting life that Jesus has for you? I can't guarantee your safety. I don't know what it's going to be like. It will test you. It will stretch you. It will push you. But it will fill you with love. It'll fill you with peace. You will have to give up everything, and you will gain everything in the process.